This morning's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6, and it is the English Standard Version. I'm Ron Elliott, and if all of this sounds exactly like last week, it is. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete.
King of kings, Lord of lords, if Jesus were to walk in our auditorium right now, what would we do? I mean, bodily, physically, would we run to greet him? I think we'd probably fall on our faces. He is so glorious and awesome. And yet I think he would also come up to us and gently lift us to our feet and say how much he loves us, and we would him. What a glorious Lord we serve. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, but he also seeks to be our friend. And that is an amazing combination. And so we're here to worship God. We're here to be joined together even more tightly as a family of God. We're told in the Bible that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. And we come with all of those emotions today. We have some among us who are joyful and happy. We have others that are mourning the loss of loved ones. For example, I've been asked to announce that this coming Saturday from 2 to 4, there will be a reception for Charlie and Jonathan French, who were married last weekend, last Saturday, I believe. And Jonathan, Charlie, would you stand? Where are you? Would you and the kids stand, all of you together? They've only recently, in the last few months, been part of our congregation here. But I'm going to read the names because I haven't learned them yet. Isaac, Bella, Amelia, Natalie, Tristan, and Caleb. And they've been very faithful in their attendance. They've been coming about every service. And they invite all of us here at our building downstairs from 2 to 4 next Saturday to celebrate their union together. And I hope that you'll take advantage of that. There is an RSVP number, and I'll post this on our bulletin board. I'll get this in daily focus. But it hit me after Jonathan gave me the photo. That looks a lot like the Brady Bunch. Is that accidental or... I don't think it was accidental, but we rejoice with them. This is such a delightful family, and we want to celebrate their marriage just as we do the others that have been married in recent days. One just yesterday, the Jernigan's daughter Beth Ann and Scott Smiley were joined together, and so we've got lots of reasons to celebrate and be joyful, but we also have reasons to weep. Our sister, Delora Tidwell, a few days ago, passed on, and that saddens us, though we are happy for her. She was a child of God. She was a devoted and faithful child of God, and so we have every reason to be happy for her, but we are sad for Patty and for all of the family. And today, at 2 o'clock, you'll be able to come here and let them know how much you weep with them, what an impression Delora made on your life, if you were privileged to know her. And then at 2:30, a memorial service. And we hope you'll come and show the family your love and your respects. And then yesterday morning, our brother Robert Smith also made that journey. We loved Robert and Carolyn while they were among us, and now they're both gone. But again, we rejoice for them even as we weep for ourselves. There are no arrangements yet to be announced, but that will come probably later today, and we'll let you know about that. Morris Baker Funeral Home will be in charge, but let's remember the Lord's admonitions to us to think of others and just let them know how much we love them and how we're there for them. And may we say to all of you fathers again, Happy Father's Day. I hope it is a good day, that your tie was really nice that you got. Why don't you wear them anymore? That's my question. But let's just enjoy the day as much as we can and draw closer together as a family, and by all means, draw closer to God. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 and again worship the Lord. And then at that time, we're going to continue our series of lessons on Colossians. Last week, we talked about the firstborn, talking about Christ. And today, this evening, we will talk about the born again. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that as we try to understand better our relationship to God and all that He has done for us. So ask you to get your Bibles out now, fire up those apps. Let's get into the Word, and I really hope you'll follow along with me. And yes, it is true, as Ron said, that is the same passage that he read last week. I'm sorry he said that, because I was hoping to preach the same lesson. But I guess I'm going to have to do something different now. But let's get into our study of the Word of God. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago another tragedy that had hit our land, and that was on May 31st, there was a disgruntled city employee that walked into City Hall and began firing. And in the mayhem, 11 people lost their lives. I don't know if there have been others that have died since, but it was a tragedy any way you look at that. And then there was this statement that was made the next day, and this came from the police chief, Jim Severa, who made this statement. He said, I can tell you that one of the individuals shot by the suspect is a Virginia Beach police officer, and he was saved by his vest. He was saved by his vest, and we know what that is. That's the bulletproof vest that law enforcement wears routinely anymore, and we would be surprised if officers went out on patrol without that, because as you know, they now seem to have a target on their back, and it's only wise to go out with that kind of protection. Well, last week we talked about the fact that we also have a target on our backs as Christians. And I'm not talking about from the world in general. There are those crazy ones out there, those that hate the idea of Christianity and what we stand for, but I'm taking our attention further than that. And that's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. You've heard this. Listen again and think about what it means for each of us. Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. A lion is no laughing matter if he is loose in your neighborhood. And I don't think you'd be laughing about it. If we hear about a bear that is in our neighborhood, we probably go inside. But here is a hungry lion looking for someone to devour, and he's talking about Satan. And that means that you and I, as Christians, have a target on our backs. Satan is aiming for us. We are in warfare, as we said last week. And so we're going to continue that idea again today and for a couple of more weeks as well, because this is serious. If you believe the Word of God, then you're going to have to accept the idea that we are in a warfare and we are very active participants in it, or else if we're not active in it, we're already marked. We're already gone, essentially. So today, we talked last week about the battlefield, how that is in our hearts and our minds. Today, let's talk about the armor. Because just like the police officers will wear bulletproof vests, so we need something to give us some protection, don't we? And if it is available, shouldn't we be wearing it? And that's exactly the point of the lesson. Now, let's begin by talking about tactical errors of the embattled Christians. Tactical errors. Now, tactical errors is military speak for things that you do you shouldn't do. You've probably been taught not to do it, and yet there you go. You do exactly what you were taught not to do. You don't do what you were taught to do, and as a result, it could be a fatality. Well, sometimes we as Christians make those tactical errors. And I'm thinking of a couple of them in particular. Number one, I think of distractions. Distractions. I mean, again, imagine that you are a police officer. Some of you don't have to imagine. Think about the fact that you're a military person in the heat of battle. And now the enemy is present. What are we going to do? Well, we're not going to put on our headphones and listen to our favorite music, are we? I mean, if the enemy is right there, you don't allow yourself to be distracted. You stay focused because being distracted could be fatal. The Bible talks about that. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. And here is a man that we don't normally think of as being distracted, but he absolutely was. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. Now, before we get to the part that we're going to read, we're told he was a farmer. We don't know what kind of farming. But he had a really good year. And he said, I've got to build bigger barns. I've got to build bigger silos. And then I'm just going to kick back and enjoy life. And that's where we begin reading in verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So, Jesus commented, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. His riches became a distraction. Do you see what he said there? Relax. That was the big problem right there. Relax. There's nothing to worry about. I've got everything covered. I've got plenty of food in the pantry. I've got plenty of animals to provide for my needs in the future. I've got it all. Except Jesus said he was not rich toward God. And you see, that's a distraction. He was not thinking about what was most vital in his life, and that is his relationship with God. I wonder, is that possible for us today? Is there anybody in here that has made that tactical error? Where life is just going great. I've got everything covered. I used to have to worry about paying my bills. I used to have to worry about where I was going to live. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, how about your soul? How about your soul? Are you rich toward God? Are you making that tactical error? And think about what we read in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. Again, thinking about this distraction. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord gives this warning. He said, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Life is not possible there. And who are we talking about? The person that says, I've got everything I need. No, thank you, preacher. I don't need what you're selling. I'm okay. Well, no, you don't need what I'm selling. I agree with that. But you absolutely need what Christ offers freely. And so we cannot be distracted. And yet that happens. Life happens. And we forget that this is a warfare that we're involved in. And we just relax when we shouldn't. But let's talk about a second tactical error that we may be guilty of. And that is using the wrong armor. using the wrong armor. Is that possible? Well, again, let's go to Luke, this time chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. And now Jesus is talking about how what it all means that that he's casting out demons. And they were saying, oh, you're doing it by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, how crazy is that? And then he makes these comments in Luke 11, beginning in verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Now, he was talking about Satan there. Satan is a strong man, you might say, and yet one had come along that was even stronger, Jesus. And so what has happened? He has destroyed his kingdom, essentially. He has ruined the kingdom. It will one day fall. But notice especially what he said there in verse 22. He takes away his armor in which he trusted. Looks to me like that was a bad idea to trust in that armor, doesn't it, you? Because somebody was able to take it away. And now what does he have? He is defenseless. And you see, the idea there again is we might be trusting in the wrong armor too. Is that possible? Do we surround ourselves with things that we think are going to protect us and will guard us for the rest of our days? Let's think again, because all that is not from God is going to one day be taken away. Think about what David said in 1 Samuel 17. And you know this account. It is where David is ready to go out to do battle with Goliath. And just before this, Saul, King Saul, had said, David, come here. I hear you're going to go fight Goliath, and all of my soldiers wouldn't even think about doing something like that. You better at least put on my armor. And David tried it, and he said, I can't even move in this. I haven't tested this. It is not going to work. And so he went out without armor. But let me correct that. He really did go out with armor. Listen to what he says, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. David, speaking now to Goliath, and in the hearing of everybody there, says that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. So David really was going out with armor. It was God himself. And don't you think we could make similar statements like that? I mean, I may not have the best 401k or whatever the letters and the numbers are, 503c. I don't know what all that means, but do I have God in my life? Am I making myself rich toward Him? Then I have adequate, more than adequate armor, and He is the one I trust. And so again, you see, that could be a tactical error. It may be that we are distracted. We're not even thinking about the battle before us. Or we're trusting in the wrong armor. And both of those can prove to be fatal. Now, if you read your Bible at all, and I hope you do on a daily basis, you'll know this battle imagery is everywhere throughout the Word of God. It's really there in the New Testament. And it shows us that as Christians, I mean, life around us may seem to be peaceful and serene, but folks, we're in a battle. We are in a battle, and we dare not go out without the right armor. So now let's talk about that armor. Let's talk about choosing effective armor for our warfare. Now, let's imagine that we're going to go join the army, and we say, I better go down here to the secondhand store and see what kind of helmet and other equipment I can pick up. Really? You want to do that? You want to pick up secondhand, shoddy equipment maybe? Something that may or may not work? How much better to get that which is truly effective? And that's what we're talking about when it comes to our spiritual warfare. Do not settle for less than what God provides us. Now let's go to Ephesians 6. You knew we were going there, right? Ephesians chapter 6. Because here is where Paul talks about that armor that every one of us as Christians are to put on. Let's look at that, and let's begin reading in verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, where Paul says this, "Finally, be strong." But don't miss the next clause. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, we've heard that many, many times. It's worth thinking about often. Because Paul says, we are in a battle. We are fighting against forces that are not visible to the eye often. Sometimes we can see them. But we are in a battle, and on our own, we have no chance. But when you take up the armor that God has supplied us, and notice what he says, the whole armor of God, we dare not go out with some of it and neglect the rest of it. We've got to have everything that God gives us. Well, what does he mean by that? What exactly is the armor of God? And that's what we read now in verses 14 through 17. Listen to what he says there in verses 14 through 17. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And if I count correctly, he mentions six different pieces of armor there. Six different items that were very familiar to the people of that day and time. They could just look out their window and there goes a Roman soldier, and he's apt to be wearing every part of that spiritual armor, at least physical armor in his case, and they could understand what he's talking about. For us, it takes a little more imagination, a little more explanation. But the idea is, everything. Everything that God supplies is for a purpose, and you dare not go out without it. Let me share with you the thoughts of Jason Jackson in an article on ChristianCourier.com in which he stresses this idea of taking everything that God has provided. He said the power of which Paul speaks comes from being equipped by God for battle. Every component is important, and because it is the armor of God, it is effective. Only by using God's armor, his strength and his power, can we persevere in this conflict. And again, notice what he said there at the end. Only by using God's armor, his strength and his power, can we persevere in this conflict. So the idea here is very important. And I know you've heard a lot of lessons, and I preach these lessons where I go through every piece of the armor that is listed there, and I explain what it was for and how you put it on maybe and all of this. What I want you to really notice right now is, what does the imagery represent? And look again at what it says there. It represents truth and righteousness. It represents readiness that is given to us by the gospel of peace. It represents faith and salvation and the word of God. That's what we've really got to have. I mean, you know, the belt, the breastplate. I've never owned a breastplate in my life. Helmet, maybe I put on a batting helmet. Don't think that's what he's talking about. But I do know something about the ideas of truth and faith and being ready by the power of the gospel. That's where our focus needs to be. Am I getting everything from the word of God? Am I being diligent in my preparation? Or do I allow other things to distract me? Am I making that tactical error? And notice finally in this passage, verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, because this cannot be overlooked. Paul says in verse 18 there, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Do you kind of get the idea from that one verse that prayer is important? Four times he makes reference to it in that one verse. And it says to me that I can put on those pieces of armor, but if I'm not looking to God to activate, to energize all that he has given me, then it may be all for naught. I need prayer in my life. I depend totally on God for the help in this battle. Let me share with you three other passages just briefly that all point to this same idea. It's not just Ephesians 6. There's a lot of places in the New Testament where we are told to be ready for this warfare. For example, Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. And here again, notice the battle imagery. Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's a pretty vivid example, isn't it? We are coming out of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. God makes it shine by his power. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. And now, another passage in which we're shown two or three pieces of armor and what they represent. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And there the imagery has changed a little bit. It doesn't refer to the same thing in the case of the breastplate. But the point is this, you got to protect what is vital. You got to protect your heart, you got to protect your brain, you've got to protect your feet and be ready to fight. Be equipped. Let God equip you because you are in a battle. And then I like this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, because here Peter really makes it very clear what we are challenged to do. He says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, what if we were to get up here on Sunday and say, now we're urging every member to arm yourself before you come back to worship next Sunday. How would you react to that? You mean I've got to go down and purchase a weapon of one kind or another and learn how to shoot that weapon or how to use it? Well, I am telling you this because that's what Peter is telling us, right? Not talking about guns or swords or knives. He says again, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, we arm ourselves by having the mind of Christ. And how do we get that mind of Christ? You pray for it? Well, yeah, there's a place for that. But how about we pick up our Bibles and read about Christ? And we learn and we find out what he was like and how he responded in certain situations. And that becomes me. I want to be like Christ. Arm yourself with this kind of thinking. And let's go back to the passage that Ron read for us earlier, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Because again, I think this shows us how relevant this is for each of us. You know, it's not just that I said, well, what am I going to preach on? Let's do a series on imagery, you know, battle imagery. This is real. This is real. Hear what Paul said again. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's what you get when you get the weapons God has given. You get the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that begins with us. Our thoughts have to be taken captive. That's number one. And then we go out and we help other people be taken captive for Christ. The warfare is real. The opponent is powerful. But God equips us with weapons that are far more powerful than Satan. Believe it. That's God's word. One of the most famous structures in the world of the New Testament was found in Rome. And you know what it is. Some of you have been there. It is the Colosseum. What a great place, right? Oh no. It was a bloody place. That's what it was for. And if you were one of those who was called a gladiator, you better be ready. Because this was not the best of seven series. You know, I lost today. Hey, I've got a few more chances. I'll be all right. No. One person walks away. Maybe not even that one. Somebody is going to die that day. And so you better be ready before you walk out into the arena, because it is that serious. It's the same with us. We are now in the arena. Some of us don't realize it. Some of us don't take it seriously. But we better, because our souls depend on it. And as we read the Word of God, He's trying to tell us, you've got to take this seriously and realize where the battle takes place and the weapons that are provided for you. And then let's get busy. Let's get busy preparing for the battle. It is coming. In fact, it comes daily. I'll finish with a statement by Charles Hodge, a commentator from more than 100 years ago. He made this statement about what we're involved in. He said, salvation, however gratuitous, and by that I think he meant our salvation is by grace. And I totally agree with that. It's not just grace. It involves my part, faith, obedient faith. But he said, salvation, however gratuitous, is not to be obtained without great effort. Salvation is not to be obtained without great effort. And that effort begins today. Will I choose to pick up my Bible and read some more on my own? Or will I choose instead what is easier, and that is television, the internet, some other diversion? Because after all, let's relax. Everything's okay. With God's help, we'll win this battle. Have you reached out for God's help yet by becoming a child of God? You believe in Jesus, don't you? You've heard about Him many times, And can you say, yes, I believe Jesus is God's Son, and as a result, aren't you ready now to repent of your sins, turn away from them, and whatever God tells you is a sin, no more, I don't do that anymore. That's repentance. And will you confess Jesus before this group today, and then for the rest of your life, and then complete your obedience by being baptized into Christ? That will wash away your sins. That will give you the power of God as one of His children. You're on your way. But then you got to be faithful. You got to keep on fighting the battle day by day. And if along the way we have failed and we've just kind of slacked off, it's time to come home and repent. And as God's erring children say, I need your forgiveness, Lord. Please forgive me. And God will if you repent. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.